All right, good evening, New Life Assembly. We are continuing through Exodus here. We're going through Exodus 34, and we're just going to be covering the first half. There's a lot just in that first half. And what we're going through here is the creation of the second tablets. So the recreation, I guess you would call it, of the tablets. And also, basically it's a covenant renewed. And a call to destroy the idols in Canaan. So that's all we're going to be covering. Just going up to 16, 17 tonight. So I'll pray and then we'll get started into the chapter. So Father God, we just lift up today. Lord, we just pray, Lord. Lord, we thank you the many times we have strayed away, Lord, that you renew the covenant, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. And also, Lord, I do pray, even as I go and talk about the idols, Lord, help us to really be aware of the idols in our lives, Lord. Lord, I can name whatever, but I'm sure there's things that you're bringing up in people's heart even now, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, guide me, speak through me tonight, Lord. Show me what you want me to hit on. Show me what you don't want me to hit on, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So starting verse 1 here, Exodus 34, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and no man shall be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So this is the context of what's going on here. So this is after Moses restored the covenant between the Lord and Israel through his intercessory prayer. So remember, he lifted up and the Israel to the Lord, and he was bringing up, "Hey, Lord, remember your promise to Abraham. Remember your mercy, your grace." And he was lifting up all these things to the Lord. And this is after the golden calf and everything that took place. Verse 1 here, so Moses is to cut the tablets of stone, and then the Lord himself is going to write on the tablets. So it's a little bit different than what's going on the first time around. So remember the first time around, the first stones and the tablets, the Lord provided both the stone and he also wrote on it as well. So there's this interaction you see here. To where this is interaction between Moses and the Lord that's actually taken place there. Has a different vein than the earlier, the first time. So even for us, for that interaction to where the Lord can write, he can give you truth and he can give you the commandments. But there's an aspect to where you have to cooperate and you have to apply the things that the Lord gives you. The truth and the word that he gives you. There's also an aspect too of cooperation. You already see cooperation kind of taking place with Moses with the intercessory prayer. So you have that to where Moses is intervening and he's saying, "Lord, have mercy on Israel." And the Lord, he has mercy on Israel. He doesn't wipe them out and destroy them. So there's a cooperation here between Moses and the Lord that's actually taking place. Again, for us, there's that need for cooperation when the Lord, whether we read scripture, and we have to apply the scripture that we read, or whether it's something that the Lord speaks to us individually and he tells us to do something. There's that cooperation that takes place. So you have this truth that's written by the Lord here. It's going to be written on stone again. So it's very amazing what's going to be happening here. Verse 2, you have this call by the Lord to be ready. To Moses, to, hey, be ready for what's going to be happening, that he's going to be revealing himself to Moses. So the Lord's even preparing Moses for this proper heart stance. that where the Lord's going to reveal himself. He's going to be passing by. He's going to reveal, and you're going to see later on in the chapter, which I'm not going to cover tonight, where his face is glowing, you know, is shining. The Lord is telling Moses, prepare yourself for what's going to be happening. Be ready. Be ready for what I'm going to reveal to you. The need for when the Lord, whether preparing himself for worship or preparing ourselves for prayer or whatever, we really need to have a constant state to where we have to be ready for the Lord revealing himself to us. There's times where the Lord reveals himself in ways which I wouldn't necessarily expect, you know, whether it's like in prayer or let's say I'm working and then the Lord reveals him. We have to be ready and have a proper heart stance for when the Lord reveals things to us. The most obvious thing is coming into like worship. That's probably the most like blatant obvious. Are we coming into worship and are we being ready for the Lord to reveal certain things to us? Or are we coming in with a mindset of like, oh, I had all this work for today. I still got work that I have to complete from today. Laughing here. Sure. Yeah, I have work I had to complete after service, you know. No, we have to be prepared in our heart for the Lord to reveal reveal himself to us. Proper heart stance. Yes. That call to go up to Mount Sinai. So you see this again. So it's a repeated. So Moses is going to be leaving Israel again. So this is almost a repeated test for Israel too, to see what they're going to do, and to see if they're going to go back and, you know, do another idolatrous, you know, make a golden calf. That's going to be happening. So the Lord, he doesn't alter his standards. Israel is going to need to, for this, they're going to need to learn to wait and not fall into idolatry. We're going to see what's going to be happening in a bit here. And just like the previous chapter, no one was to go up into the mountain while Moses, no one's supposed to be in the general vicinity of what's happening. So you see that holiness again of the Lord, to where he's revealing these, writing the tablets and going to be revealing himself to Moses. And there's that aspect of holiness, even in the context of that. So holiness, even in the aspect of, again, I know I'm talking and repeating a lot about the Lord revealing himself to Moses and also to us too, sure, where he reveals his nature and reveals his glory. But there can be times where the Lord, you know, he will reveal things to you. But again, if your heart is not walking in, like, if you yourself are not walking in holiness, or you yourself are not walking in some kind of, again, a proper heart stance, it's almost like it doesn't, it's like it's hitting nothing, you know? So there's an aspect to where, again, there's a holiness in the vicinity that's happening. There's nothing else that's going to be surrounding in the area. So verse 4 here, Moses does what the Lord commands. He gets up early, goes to the mountain, and prepares himself to meet the Lord. Verse 5, and the one thing I thought was interesting, as I was reading this, and I guess I can bring it up now, is how the Lord is speaking to Moses. So he's speaking to him, but he's speaking to him to, like, go up to the mountain to actually reveal more of himself to him in the mountain. So I was like, wait a second, can't he just reveal right there, you know? No, there's an actual aspect to where he's going to be revealing more of himself. Yeah. He's going to see the glory of God, and it's going to affect him. Verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. You can almost see the forgetting the mercy for thousands, just a little interjection,
yep,
even with relation to what happened in the last chapter.
That's true.
To what happened with Israel, to where they're worshiping that golden calf and the Lord forgives them. That's follow up to what happened there. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's another interjection. Well, we'll get to it a little bit later here. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as our as your inheritance." So even that aspect where Israel belongs to the Lord, that's his inheritance. That's his people. Even for us too, that we are his people, we are his inheritance as well. We belong to him. Verse 5. So with that verse 5, the Lord descended. So with that humility to where the Lord is actually the creator of the universe, the one who formed the atoms and formed Moses, where he's actually willing to come down and meet with Moses. And then again, who's man that the Lord would come down? Verse Psalms 113:6, "Lord, what is man that he should thus be visited?" So that, you know, man's just dust, you know, with spirit in it, and the Lord's going to come down and visit. Even with Jesus, what did Jesus do? He came down, he descended from eternity to be a sacrifice for mankind, and came down to actually meet with mankind and be a sacrifice for mankind. So you even see that going on with Jesus. Proclaim the name of the Lord, continuing with verse 5. See how he did also in transit. So he passed by Moses. So it's there's one commentary I was reading about how a lot of times that when we see the Lord, a lot of times in this life it's flippant. It's like glimpses that we see. We don't necessarily see like steady like we're going to see in eternity. The importance of the name of the Lord as well, to where the name of the Lord is being proclaimed. In today's society, we treat the names and words as flippant, you know, as something that's just like, oh, we could just do whatever, you know, just say whatever we can, whatever. But here you have where the name of the Lord is precious. It's something that's actually being proclaimed, and not something that's being like, oh, you know, just to do whatever. Right. The name of the Lord is important. It's actually interconnected with his being,
yeah,
with who he is. And also it's interconnected too with the Lord. Remember, one of the commandments is the Lord's name should not be said in vain, should not be spoken in vain.
Right.
So again, it shouldn't be just said, you know, enter just whatever, you know. So the Lord fulfills his promise here of what he proclaimed to Moses in Exodus 33:22, the day before, that his glory will actually pass by him, and Moses is going to see the glory of the Lord. In verse 6, with this fulfillment of Moses' desire to see the glory of God pass by him, you have the second edition of the law that's being created here, verse 6, and it's prefaced with this proclamation of the Lord's grace. So the Lord's grace, and especially in the context of the Lord redeeming and correcting Israel with the law here. So we have different traits of the Lord, which are really, again, aspects of who he is. The mercy and long-suffering of the Lord. And also, but you still have that justice and holiness of the Lord that's intertwined in there. So again, the Old Testament, and how a lot of people say Old Testament Lord, God, oh, he's, you know, all fire and brimstone.
He's meaner.
Yeah, he's a meaner person. No, you actually see the forgiveness of the Lord here, to where his mercy extends to thousands. So you have the mercy and grace of the Lord for Israel. If not, Israel would have been just wiped out.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for, you know, his mercy and grace, he would have been wiped out and just started a new, you know, new nation or whatever. The long-suffering, too. You see the long-suffering of the Lord, to where he's patient with Israel and with us as well. That's slow to anger. Some translations say long-suffering. Others say that's slow to anger. This even connects with James 1:19.
Yeah.
That everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Where we... Even as believers, we a lot of times are not We're not slow to speak, and we're not slow to anger. We're pretty much willing to just go off just whatever the slightest thing, you know, and we feel justified, you know, in doing that.
Definitely.
Yeah, I think we all have been. That call even to be merciful and great, that call to be merciful and have grace on others too. I think is there's an aspect to where we remember where the Lord redeemed us and where we came from. And we don't forget about where the Lord had mercy on us. Now, obviously, this is not a license to do whatever. You know, it's not like grace to, you know, just license to do, you know, a sin or whatever. But you can read even in the following verses here, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, by no means clearing the guilty. So by no means clearing the guilty. This doesn't mean that, number one, the Lord will just tolerate and enable sin. So he's not going to be like, just kind of like, okay, whatever, you can sin, you're perfectly fine. No, he actually will no means clear the guilty. He'll actually deal with the person's sin and actually deal with what's going on. And number two, this doesn't mean that he'll forgive the unrepentant. So there's an aspect to where if someone's unrepentant and they just continue on, then there's no means that he'll by no means clear the guilty of that. Continuing verse 7 here, the visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there's that aspect too, and it was funny because I was actually talking with my mom. Mom, if you're listening. I was actually talking to my mom about this earlier because I, you know, and we were talking about the aspect of, you know, because my mom was like, well, I thought the kids won't pay for the sins of the parents. It may not necessarily pay, but they'll definitely a lot of times feel the effects of the sins of the parents.
That's good.
I mean, that's kind of just, I mean, I was like trying to explain to my mom that, there's an aspect to where, if a parent sins and they sin in a particular way, it's going to have an effect. A lot of times continuing it down the lineage line to the kids. And then the kid is going to have to, unless the kid repents and actually turns to Jesus and actually that lineage thing is broken.
But also,
They'll continue.
They're visiting.
They'll deal.
It keeps going on.
It just keeps going.
Getting it out of the line.
Right. So, the children will a lot of times have to, they will feel the effects of that. And they'll again, especially if they decide to take up the sins and they decide to continue. I'm not sure if it was you or someone who said that in other cultures, it's expected that the kids will take on the sins of the parents, actually. And then Israel doesn't have that. But there's other cultures.
What you're saying is on the money. And when it says visiting, I'm not sure why everybody thinks that means punishing.
Right.
He said visiting, meaning he comes to, if it goes four generations down, he comes to deal with the sin in the family, possibly to deliver it, possibly to deal with it. I'm not always sure why people automatically went, oh, visit and punish you. It's an odd equation, meaning it, not necessarily. It just means he will come to the fourth generation and deal directly with that sin. And that means it's still prevalent in the family line, still destroying the family line. Still dealing, so it's a power, like you said, you put that really good.
Right,
it's really, really true what you said.
Yeah, definitely. And and it's a couple other things of Israel I definitely want to bring up, but that's a unique thing. I think that might be unique. Well, I know in other outside of Israel, it's expected that people, that there's something where, like, it's expected that the kids will take on the sins of the parents, actually. Verse 8. Yeah, Moses made haste to bow his head in worship. So you got that proper response here. So this is right after, I believe, he sees the glory and the Lord passes by. No, maybe not. I think I might be incorrect here. The proper response here to where it's going to be worship and just bowing down and just giving reverence to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's like, Lord, I worship. And he makes haste. It's not something where he's slow to it. Verse 9, Moses' prayer. I pray, go up among us. So the presence of the Lord there, that's crucial. Moses understands that if the Lord's not among them, then it's completely a wash. There's no point in going up and doing anything if the Lord is not among them and dealing with them. Well, was the one time where in with Joshua, where they tried to go up and tried to take the land without the Lord? I think it was in Joshua, Pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where they tried to take the land from the Canaanites and the Lord wasn't with them. They got like wiped out. Mm-hmm. So even for us, again, even for us, but it's relevant. I mean,
Absolutely.
Anything we do for the Lord has to go with us. There's no point. Whether even in our daily lives, I was going to say like evangelism and doing like whatever things, but even in our daily lives, dealing even with work, and the Lord needs to go with us before us. If the Lord's not with us, then we're just like sitting ducks. You know, we're almost like getting ready to get slaughtered by the Canaanites in a spiritual sense.
That's good.
If the Lord doesn't go with us, so we need that. Again, Pastor Mike, that was something the Lord laid on your heart, where the currency of the church is going to be the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, just to bring that back into tonight here. I pray, go among us. That should definitely be our plea as well.
That's good.
We are, and it says in verse 9, Moses says, we are a stiff-necked people. So Moses himself wasn't stiff-necked. Moses himself was actually, you know, he was actually being obedient to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But he includes himself in that and say, hey, we are a stiff-necked people. When Moses himself wasn't like guilty. And so you see that nature there of the intercessory prayer, an aspect of the intercessory prayer to where the person who's Moses, who is the example of intercessory prayer, to where he actually includes himself, even though he himself is not guilty. And it could so even with Jesus, where he himself was not guilty, but he made himself a sin offering. But with Moses here, to where with the intercessory prayer, we are a stiff-necked people. Similar to Nehemiah, too, to where in Nehemiah 1, where he includes himself in an intercessory prayer for forgiveness. There's just too many times where believers, a lot of times we pray, and there's this kind of like this separation I think we a lot of times do, whether it's public or even in our personal prayers, especially in public prayers. To where, and this is, I've heard this, you know, in other, this is not like, oh, you know, New Life or something, you know, I heard this in other arenas, you know, to where a person will like pray and there's a separation of themselves from the people that they're praying for. They're making sure that there's a clear separation, that they're not part of that sin. And they may not necessarily be part of it, but there's a careful wording to not indict themselves as part of that. When the body of Christ is really, it's all one, you know, If one part hurts, then we all hurt technically. So when we're praying, we're really praying. I pray for the church, for repentance. You know, I pray for us that you'd break the unrepentance and the arrogance in us, because we're all one body. We're all together. So you see that nature of the intercessory prayer. It's not like looking down and like, you know, the classic line to where the Christian church, the Christian army shoots their wounded, you know, they're not doing that. We're actually including themselves, the stiff-necked people. Verse 10 here. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. And this is after even the plagues and everything. So the Lord's going to be doing some more stuff here. And he's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to be doing some more miracles and just things that are marvels. Such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are. Did I read that correctly? And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. So he's warning them beforehand there. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship nor the God, for the Lord whose name for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. And you shall make no molten gods for yourselves. So verse 10 here, such as have not been done in all the earth. Again, remember what's going on here, that we're reading this after the fact. Israel is actually experiencing these things firsthand, and they're actually going to be seeing these marvels that are going to be taking place. Again, they've already seen the marvels in Egypt of what the Lord has done. So the Lord's going to be definitely going to be doing some more, again, marvelous things as we're continuing. Here we see also, too, again, the Lord, another aspect of the Lord being with them and actually going before them here. Verse 11, the Lord is going to actually drive out the Canaanites. He's even though he's going to be using Israel too, and they're going to be conquering as well, but the Lord is going to be driving out the Canaanites. The importance of the Lord going before you. And this is similar even to the Lord being among us too. But the one thing I want to emphasize with the Lord going before you is the aspect to where it's not you like human striving and like, you know, trying to do things in your own strength. The Lord will show you a lot of times where to go, and he will show you, okay, go in this direction, walk this way, walk this path, do this particular thing, and the Lord will go before you to prepare the way ahead of time. And a lot of times we're trying to just do our own thing, and the Lord doesn't go before us because he's not going in that direction. And we oftentimes just get messed up and things, you know, get messed up and cluttered and disorder. So the Lord will go before them and actually drive out the enemies before them. And I know there's a lot of people here can probably testify to where they've been in situations to where the Lord did go before them and cleared the path for them to do a particular thing that the Lord wanted them to do. Verse 12, no league, fellowship, or covenant with the Canaanites. So no interconnection and yoking with the Canaanites. The covenant with the world, even with that aspect to where we make covenants, that'll be a spiritual snare to us as well, to where that'll be something that'll hinder your ability to worship the Lord. Verse 12, the taking heed. So remember what Israel came out of. They came out of this whole golden calf, you know, incident that took place to where they're worshiping idols. They need to take heed to not intermingle with the Canaanites like that, because that is a sin that they're prone to, that idolatry. And again, as we're going to continue through the Old Testament, you're going to see that repeated to where the Lord is going to have to deal with them, you know, like judge Israel, send other nations to judge, you know, to deal with them, to Israel, a lot of times because they're falling into idolatry. And then they go back and they worship the Lord. Things are good. And it's just a cycle that takes place, you know. So the Lord's telling them firsthand here, verse 12, that they need to take heed, because this is a particular thing that they're, all of us in this room have particular things that we need to take heed of, that are particular faults and sins. And the Lord will show us, he'll show us, hey, this is a particular thing you need to take heed of. Watch out, be careful, because you're prone to that particular thing. And we just need to be aware of that. And the Lord is merciful, he'll show us. And it's just, again, our diligence and responsibility to not walk in those things. So verse 13, again, the Lord will go before them, verse 13, But Israel must be the one. They're going to be the ones that have to tear down the idols. So they have to tear down the idols. They have to tear down the pillars, the altars, the images. It's their responsibility to do those things. And keep in mind, this is not going to be an overnight thing. This is going to be something that's going to be, you're talking about the land of Canaan. They're going to have to go in and destroy those things. If they don't tear down the idols, what's going to happen is that it's going to become a temptation to them. It's going to be something, it's going to tempt them to go after the other gods, the pagan gods, and it's going to be, again, a stumbling block and a snare to them, to worshiping the true God of Israel. And the one thing, and I don't want to necessarily be like, this is the main thing, as like to dismiss everything else I said tonight, but one of the main things that the Lord emphasized with me tonight is the need for us to tear down the idols and things that have become idols, like in our life. Because a lot of times, even as believers, you know, we can start off and we tear down idols, but sometimes there's things that crop up and even become idols, and we need to tear those things down as well. And two particular things with the tearing down the idols, even in our lives, is that need for us to follow through with the tearing down of the things we put before God. And I don't want to name particular things, because even as I'm speaking, I'm sure the Lord is dealing with each heart and showing, this is the particular thing that you place before me and in front of me, you know, and above me or whatever, you know. So I don't want to necessarily name a particular thing, because then that'll be like, oh, it's that particular thing and just that thing. I'm sure the Lord is dealing with all of us and showing us that, okay, this is the particular thing. So number one, that follow through with tearing down like the idols that we have in our life. And again, that takes work and time. That's not something that's an overnight thing. We have to, the Lord gives us a spirit of God to give us to overcome. And he gives us the blood to overcome. But there's an aspect to where we have to, like, we have to go through the process of the renewal of the mind, too. To where we have to pray, read scripture, and choose not to walk in those things. There could be that initial excitement of, I'm going to destroy this idol in my life. That initial excitement, you know. Like, I'm going to destroy it. Let's get the hammer. Like, destroy the stone idol. Destroy the pillar. But what can happen is when you actually get to the aspect of like taking that spiritual hammer and like you see the actual, oh man, this is actually taking some work trying to destroy this idol, man. This is actually, that initial excitement can begin to lessen, and it can begin to be like, ah, oh, this is actually taking some time. I remember, you know, I don't know if you guys, I'm sure Pastor Mike, you know, Miss Anna, Melissa, you guys remember like the bonfires they would have? People would have like bonfires, like Christian bonfires.
Yeah.
And I'm not downing on Christian bonfires. I mean, I think there's an aspect to where they're kind of, you know, they're cool, you know. But a lot of times they were like, well, bring your, you know, your secular CDs and, you know, bring your witchcraft stuff and bring all your stuff and we're going to throw it in a bonfire, you know, which is, you know, hey, I mean, you know, yeah, burn, you know. But then there's an aspect to where, okay, you destroyed the physical item. But now you have to actually destroy the actual idol that's in the heart. That's the internal drive that wanted those things that were the physical item. Because really the physical item is just the physical item. It's a symptom and a manifestation of what's going in the heart, you know, of what's happening. Oh, I hope I just accidentally.
No, you're good. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, of what's going on in the heart.
Yeah.
So it's that following through with destroying everything with the idol, and that goes even up to the next part. So number one, follow through with destroying the physical, you know, idol, you know, the physical idol. Number two, again, the idols are hard, which I think are harder. That's harder to destroy than the physical item. You know, the physical item you can like, yeah, throw into a bonfire. You can, you know, take the idol, the stone statue, destroy it. But it's the heart thing. That's the thing where the Lord has to really deal. And you have to allow the Lord to destroy that particular thing that you're putting before the Lord. And again, all of us have things that we have. I may have a particular thing that I I'm prone to, that I may put before the Lord, that might be different from what you, but it's, again, it's still idolatry. So those things, it's the heart issues that no one else can see, but we know and we see and the Lord sees, and he's going to deal with it. He's gonna bring it to a head to where he's gonna have to just push the issue. So we have, again, the idols of the heart, to where those have to be destroyed, and we have to follow through with the destruction of those things. Otherwise, it's going to be a snare. It's going to be something that's going to be hindering your ability to worship the true God. It's going to be there, you know. And it's what was it with the pocket idols? You know, the pocket idols, they were small.
They were.
So you couldn't really see. I mean, no one else could really see the pocket idols, but they were there. Another thing, and this is, and I was waiting to bring this up. So this is a nice opportunity to bring up this thing, this historical thing with Israel. The one unique thing with Israel is that they're actually, when the Lord gives the law and all these, you know, commandments, the Lord is actually concerned about the person's heart too. There's an aspect to where the Lord is concerned about the heart. This is not like the other ancient cultures. If you start getting into other ancient cultures and their law and how they do things, as long as you maintain a good image and as long as there's societal order, like, you know, you can, as long as you go to work, you know, do, you know, pay your thing to the temple, that whatever thing, as long as things are in order, actually everything is good. But with the Lord, and with Israel, he's actually concerned more so with the heart, which is actually a different like aspect that makes Israel unique. And I was kind of waiting to bring that up during one of these messages. What was it with where the one soldier where he took the
silver? You're talking about the mantle during the.
Yeah, where, okay. Where he took the...
They weren't supposed to take any spoil, and he took actually...
Yeah, he took it. And I should have really inserted that a little bit, because I was wondering, notice how the Lord actually deals with that one thing? And it's like, plus, this seems like a small thing. Why would he be concerned? That's an example
of that.
It affected all the people.
Yeah. They all lost in battle.
It affected everything. Yeah. So that it's a uniqueness with Israel. Now, in other cultures, it wouldn't be, okay, everything's in order, everything looks good, you know, it's
right.
Whatever.
Right.
So it's a uniqueness with Israel there. Verse 14 here, going back to, again, it's just all in the context of idolatry and tearing down idols, where the Lord's name is jealous, a jealous God. You shall worship no other God. You cannot worship God correctly if you don't worship him alone. So there's the aspect where you have to worship him alone. Otherwise, again, there's going to be stumbling blocks and things which are hindering. It's going to be a snare. Again, a reminder of the God of Israel in the surrounding, again, the surrounding cultures. And I brought this up when we talked about, you know, the plagues in Egypt and everything in another lesson, an older lesson, to where you could actually worship like other deities. Like if you wanted something for fertility, you can worship that one. If you wanted like success in war, you can worship a god of war. You know, you can worship different deities for different things, you know. And there wouldn't be any conflict between the deities. It would be like, okay, you can do that. But with the Lord, and even we can send it for Jesus, he demands that you worship him alone. And you can't be going to these other gods for particular things. He alone is your sustenance. And he's a jealous God and righteously jealous. And this is I think this might be the second, maybe third time that you see that name to where it's a jealousy, a godly jealousy, whereas it's a righteous, you know, jealousy that he has for Israel. Verse 15 here, and we're actually coming up to the end. So if you don't tear down the idols and you make covenants with the surrounding nations, talking to Israel here, they're going to actually be playing the harlot and whoring after other gods. And I think this is the first usage, actually, you see that term. We mentioned it last time I spoke, I mentioned about that term. But this is the first time you're actually seeing it in usage, to where the covenant that Israel and the Lord have is being, it's resembling a marriage, really.
Yeah.
So it's like a marriage, to where if Israel goes and they start worshiping other gods, then they're actually playing a harlot and actually sleeping around in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
And you're gonna see where the Lord, he's gonna have mercy, and he's gonna have it to where he's gonna bring that relationship back. But if they do, they're going around worshiping other idols, and they don't tear down the idols, they're gonna be playing the harlot. And a lot of times we do that, where we keep a remnant of an idol or something we put up. And a lot of times we're going after other gods, and we're just kind of, in a spiritual sense, going around and having spiritual adultery, you know. Verse 16. So you have it where verse 16, and let me make sure I get that verse right. I don't want to mess up that. And the whole aspect of, and you take of his daughters, of your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with the gods, and make your sons play the harlot. So that intermingling, that warning to not intermingle, the missionary dating, the missionary dating, right? But joking aside with the missionary dating, that intermingling with the surrounding nations, to where when that happens, then that'll make it where they'll actually worship the other gods. So really any form of covenant and that yoking and that binding, mm-hmm. to where they're in leagues with the surrounding nations, mm-hmm. that'll create a snare for them. It'll actually cause them to worship the other gods. Matthew Henry, which I like to bring up some of his quotes, because sometimes he has some really insightful stuff. He says, "Such is the corruption of nature that the bad are much more likely to debauch the good than the good are to reform the bad. The way of sin is downhill." And it actually is more to the quote, but then I'd have to be here for like a couple more, like 5 minutes or whatever, to explain everything else. But I'll repeat the quote here. Such is the corruption of nature that the bad are much more likely to debauch the good than the good are to reform the bad. The way of sin is downfall. So there's an aspect to where even you as a believer, and this is something we have to be careful of, to where we're trying to reach, you know, whether it's someone who's backslidden, someone who's not a believer, to where you're trying to reach them for the gospel, you're trying to reach them for Jesus, which is good.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have to know our limits in the spiritual sense.
Good.
To where we can't be, because it's more likely for that person to actually corrupt you if you're not spiritually on guard than for you to be the one to, it's almost like you're bringing someone up like this, you know, like you're trying to bring someone, it's more likely for that person to pull you down. It's more easier for that to happen than for you to go and like, I'm going to pull you up to, you know, to how many times I've seen it to where someone who's a believer who has good intentions, and they're like, I got to win this brother back to the Lord. And sometimes if the Lord actually leads it, it actually is a good, you know,
yeah.
It actually is a good thing that they actually discern it and they actually do, you know, speak and they win the person. But a lot of times, let's be honest, the person doesn't know spiritually. They're not discerning correctly. And they're just like, I want to win this person back to Christ. And they're not discerning the situation. How many times we've seen that to where they do that, and then they themselves actually start falling and walking into the very sin that the person they're trying to reach, they're trying to get, you know, get to and trying to pull back to Christ, or they're trying to win to Christ. Not let alone talking about when you get into relationships and deep friendships.
That's good.
You gotta be careful. Even I've noticed there was some incidents in the past where, you know, I'd be reaching out to someone, have lunch, have dinner, and there has to be some times where I will pray for someone and the Lord would very clearly say he didn't want me to pray for a particular person, and I would actually get like an aftershock, you know, from doing that. And I was like, man, I have some good intentions. I was trying to reach that person to Christ. No, we have to be spiritually discerned to where we can't be, you know, we can't be covenant, yoking, binding. We have to be on guard to where it's more likely for the corruption to try to hit us and try to make us fall.
Sure.
So just we have to be aware. And the verse 17 is ending with verse 17 here. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. So the Lord's really reiterating, don't make molten gods after this whole, you know, this whole incident with the golden. And again, we're going to see that Israel is going to be prone to that particular sin. So we're not going to see the end of this. The Lord's going to have to deal with them again in the future. So just going into this ending here, just the need for us again, need for us to tear down the idols of the heart. All of us, I'm sure there's certain idols I had to be honest. There's certain idols where, let's say I in the past where I would like, I would destroy the physical thing, but then the actual like heart thing, that took time to actually like destroy, you know, to actually wipe that out.
Yeah.
That's, we have to be aware of that. Yeah. And definitely, Pastor Mike, if you have any ending thoughts, that's really...
No, go ahead and pray. It's no, you're right on the money, dude. You're right on the money. I think that the fact that I taught about warfare Sunday, and you look at what you're saying, because devils play in neutral ground. They play in ground that's not
yielded
right, and it becomes a real mess.
Mm-hmm.
People, it was big in the 80s when people were teaching about it. You mess with stuff, you pick up critters sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
It's not passive. You can't play tag. When you play tag, you get tagged back. And in the 80s, it's like Christians were more mindful. But when you do that, they were more mindful, and you saw it more blatantly to where demonic stuff would move in, you know. So yeah, but go ahead. That's good.
Yeah,
I have nothing to add. I think it's great.
So, Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for another day, Lord, of life, Lord. And I just pray, give us the wisdom to know the things we need to do, Lord.
Yes.
I just pray, Lord, reveal to us any kind of areas that we might be blind to, Lord. So just pray for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you did for us, even on the cross, Lord. Lord, the blood that gives us the ability to be free from sin, Lord, to be free from idols, Lord. Lord, help us to choose the living God and not some, in a figurative sense, image of stone, Lord.
Yes,
God. Or a pillar, Lord, that really can't do anything for us, Lord. Lord, help us to actually follow you, listen to you, Lord, and obey the living God, not inanimate objects, Lord.
Yes, God.
So we just thank you for tonight, Lord. I just pray for safe travels for everyone, Lord. And I just pray for rest for everyone tonight, too. I'm not sure how everyone's day was, but I just ask for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.